to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and also the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 13. We have here the parable of the tares among the wheat. It begins there with verse 24. We'll begin reading with verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this, that is, sowed tares among the wheat. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both, that is, the tares and the wheat, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles. The purpose of this is to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Then notice in 2 Thessalonians, and this is where we'll take our message from, but 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. In both of these passages, we read of a gathering that's going to take place. If we go back to Matthew chapter 13, I believe what we read here is taking place right before our eyes. We see the tares, which represents lost, unsaved individuals, and the wheat growing together. The servants wanted to grow out and root up the tares. And in verse 30, the Lord says, let both grow together until. Let both grow together until. And then he says, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. That's happening right now. That's why we see the leanings toward one world government. That's why we see the leanings toward worldwide socialism. It is the gathering of the tares. It is God gathering them all together. And the purpose of the gathering is to bind them and to burn them up. That's judgment. That'll take place, of course, when the Lord comes in the second stage. And then we read, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now that takes place after the gathering of the tares. So we see the tares are being gathered right now. God's bringing them all together. And the purpose of that is for judgment. Now none of that really concerns you and I that are saved. But then we read here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, we read of our gathering together unto him. And a gathering is a number of individuals that are come together or brought together. That's a gathering. So our gathering together unto him, it is a company of people brought together. It is a gathering, has to be a company of people, has to be more than one person, has to be an assembly of people, a collection of people, a crowd of people, a group of people. And Paul refers to it here as our gathering together. Now the word together, of course, implies a combining, a joining, speaks of unity. So So what 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about, and as you read the rest of the chapter, it becomes quite obvious, there is a future gathering of all of God's people. And this is to be of comfort to us. Paul, speaking upon the same subject in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we know that right now, a gathering has taken place. God is gathering the tares together. He's bringing them together. The purpose of this is to judge them. And sometime very, very soon, there is going to be a gathering together of God's people. Now, we want to look, first of all, at the time and place of this gathering. That is, our gathering together unto Him. Now, you'll notice here in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that our gathering together unto Him coincides with the phrase, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two separate events, though they happen almost at the same time. They're simultaneous. So we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then our gathering together unto Him. So the time of our gathering together unto Him is at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said to the apostles on the night of the Passover in John 14 and verse 3, He said, "I will come again." And when Jesus comes again, that is when we will be gathered together unto Him. The angels at the ascension of Christ said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, will come in like manner." So we have testimony of Christ Himself, "I will come again." We have testimony from the angels that the very same Jesus will come again. We have, of course, all the writings of the Scripture that testifies that Jesus Christ will come again. But here in John 14:3, when Jesus said, "I will come again," and when the angels announced that Jesus will come again, in both cases, we see that Jesus Christ will come in person. And in both cases, there is a definite time is not stated. It just says He will come. We are not given the time. And it is plain throughout the Scriptures that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, simply meaning that it can occur at any moment. We don't know when, but we know that it can occur at any moment. Not only is it imminent, not only can it occur at any moment, but Paul tells us that when Jesus Christ does come, it will be sudden. That is, without any announcement, it will be a sudden event. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, we shall not all die before Christ returns. "But we shall all, whether dead or living," talking about the saved, "be changed." And this change takes place at our gathering together unto Him. And this change takes place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he tells us, so that tells us how quick it will happen. And then he tells us when it will happen, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's that change that's going to take place. "And we, the living, shall be changed." Now, Jesus referred to the suddenness of His return in Revelation 22, verse 7, and also verse 20. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." That doesn't mean, "Behold, I can come at any time." It means, "Behold, I come quickly." So not only is his return imminent, it can occur at any moment. When it does occur, you're not going to have time to think. It's just going to happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And this is what Jesus is saying, "Behold, I come quickly." That is, it's going to be a very sudden event. So the teaching of Scripture concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it will be an event that will be with great speed and suddenness. The time of our gathering together unto him will be at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not know when that will be, but it can be at any moment. And after Jesus told the apostles on the Passover night, "I will come again," he went on to say, "and receive you unto myself." And again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, our gathering together unto him. He said, "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And this is what Paul is referring to here in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1. Our gathering together unto him. So we have the time of the gathering. We don't know. It's imminent. We also have the place of this gathering. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the scriptures teach that we will be caught up in the air. We will be caught up in the clouds. So now we have the place of this gathering. The place is not heaven. The place is between earth and heaven. It's in the heavens or in the clouds. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself," again showing us a personal and literal return, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He shall do so with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." That's what 1 Corinthians 15:52 talked about. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." That is, all those who have been saved, their soul has left their body, and their bodies are buried somewhere in the ground, they shall rise first. Then, very specific order here, and again, all this takes place in the twinkling of an eye. "Then we," showing that Paul was expecting the return of Christ during his lifetime, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Together with them. Then notice, in the clouds. So there's the place of this gathering. To meet the Lord. Here again is the place in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. So this gathering together, the time of it is when Jesus Christ returns. It is going to be a sudden event, and it will take place in the clouds. It will take place in the air. Now notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told something of how all this is going to take place. All saved individuals will be included in this event. Those whose souls are already with the Lord. You see, redemption is not complete. Even for those souls that are in heaven right now, redemption is not complete because their bodies have not yet been redeemed. And they have to be because Christ paid for them. And Christ must have everything that he paid for. Just like you're not going to leave a store without what you paid for. Jesus Christ is going to receive everything that he paid for. He paid for our body, soul, and spirit. All those of the Lord's people that have left this life, their souls are at home with the Lord in heaven, but their body is somewhere on this earth. There may not be any part of that body left, but the Lord knows where it is. The Lord knows everything about it. So Paul wrote of this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And we shouldn't be ignorant concerning those that have gone on before us. And there's an awful lot of ignorance today concerning amongst God's people, concerning those that are in heaven. You see, what we try to do with heaven, in order to understand it, is we have a tendency to put it in human terms. Well, there's a great danger in doing that. Because when you do that, you're going to make heaven less than it is. For all of those individuals who think the ones in heaven are looking down upon us, that's ignorance. You have no scripture to justify that. That just makes individuals feel good. Mom's watching over me, or dad's watching over me, uncle so-and-so's watching over me. No, they're not. That wouldn't be heaven. That wouldn't be heaven if we knew everything that was going on in this earth. So he says, I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And then he's going to talk about the return of the Lord and what happens to these individuals. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, that is, even as Jesus Christ died, and even as Jesus Christ rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. That's not talking about their souls. This is talking about their bodies. This is talking about their bodies being at rest. Even them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that is on the earth, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Again, we're not talking about soul sleep. We're talking about their body. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There's a reunion. Caught up together with them. And then we see in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there is a very specific order stated in verses 15 through 17. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But this happens, it's not like there's 5 minutes in between the two. Twinkling of an eye. And you cannot even put a time space between the two. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Both will be raised. That is, both those who have gone on, their body will be reunited with their soul in the air. And those that are alive will rise as well. And we see both will be changed. And it happens in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, if we turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And that's what we're talking about. Our gathering together unto him. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised, again in the twinkling of an eye, in incorruption. The Lord changes it. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And again, the Lord does this, and he does this in the twinkling of an eye. Both of those who have already gone on to be with the Lord, their souls are with the Lord. The Lord's going to raise their bodies from the graves, from the bottom of the oceans, from the bottom of the rivers. He's going to bring all the dust together, put their bodies together, and glorify them. And then you and I will follow just like that, and we too will be changed in an instant. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, you and I do not know anything about a spiritual body. We don't know anything about a glorified body. We can try to explain it. We can try to imagine it. But the truth is, we don't know anything about it. We've never had a glorified body. We know these physical bodies. We know them well. But a spiritual body is different in every way from a physical body. So this gathering together, it is then that we receive our glorified body. Now, how does the Lord do this? Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice the phrase, be caught up. We shall be caught up. And that word caught means to be seized by force. We shall be seized by force or carried off by force. That does not imply that we don't want to go. That's not the implication here. But it is going to take a great force. It is going to take the force of God. It is going to take the power of God to bring the bodies of his people out of this earth. Not because they don't want to go, but because of the strong pulls of sin. Because of the strong pulls of the flesh. Because of the strong pulls of the devil. The devil will do everything in his power to keep us here. But we'll be caught up. We will be carried away by the power of God. You're not going to have a second to think about it. I mean, boom, just like that. Faster than that. In the twinkling of an eye. And all the sin, the flesh, the devil, all of these things conspire to keep us here, but the Lord will come and claim his people by force. And we'll all be caught up together. In other words, when the Lord comes, none of us are going to be staying. When the Lord comes, all the bodies of the saved that have gone on to be with the Lord, they're leaving. And you and I that remain, if we so remain, we will be leaving as well. So the bottom line is, he comes, we go. Caught up together. Our gathering together with him. Now, in this life, on earth, God's people have always been scattered. Always have been. And they've always been very, very few. They've always been in the minority upon this earth. You can go throughout the cities and the towns of the world. Doesn't matter where you go. But you might find a few that have been saved. And for the most part, they are scattered through the cities, through the towns. You go amongst all the rich of the world, and there are few that are saved. You'll go amongst all the poor of the world, and there are few that are saved. You go amongst all the young people of the world, and there are few that are saved. You go amongst the educated, and there are a few that are saved. You go amongst the uneducated, and there are a few that are saved. So on this earth, at any given time, God's people have always just been a mere handful. We've always just been a few, scattered throughout the world. Upon this earth, you're going to find very few that you can pray with, very few that you can praise the Lord with, very few that you can talk of spiritual things. There's very few upon the earth that believe. But you go through all the ages, and though we've always been a few, when all the children of God who have ever lived, from Adam till Jesus Christ returns, when all of these folks are gathered together, the book of Revelation tells us there will be a multitude that no man can number. So yes, we are few. But by the time the gathering takes place, we are a multitude that you cannot begin to count. And we see, as God told Abraham, they will be more than the stars of heaven. That's the saints of God. This will be the greatest, as we've preached before, of all gatherings. There will never be a greater gathering than our gathering together unto Him. And you think about it. You think about children of God who have lived at completely different times, thousands of years apart, gathered together. You think about people whose lives have been separated by thousands of years. You think of people whose lives have been separated by from distant lands, many, many, many miles, who never saw each other in the flesh. And even if we did see each one another in the flesh, we could not understand one another because we speak a different language. And all of these people are going to be gathered together. And the key word there is together. That is, we'll be gathered and it'll be one harmonious fellowship. Gathered together unto Him. There will not be a variety of language. We see it'll be from every kindred, from every nation, and from every tongue. That people will be gathered together. But everyone who is in this gathering is a miracle of God's grace. Every single one. We have that in common. Every one of us will be a miracle of God's grace. And we will all have been brought victoriously through all the things that we have to endure on this earth. We'll have been brought through all of those. And again, that will be by the power of the Lord. In other words, our gathering together unto Him, everyone in that gathering will have been rescued. Not only their soul when the Lord saved them, but their bodies will be rescued as well. And Romans 8 talks about the redemption of the body. So this multitude of people will assemble in heaven. They will be beyond number, and there will be a fullness of joy that we've never experienced before. There will be a delight, there will be a happiness, and we will all praise God with one cry and with one heart. We'll all be singing, "Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy," the one who has redeemed our soul. So everything will be in unison. There will be perfect unity in this gathering. There has never been a gathering where there has been perfect 100% unity. I don't care if it's a gathering of two people. There has never been a gathering where there has been perfect harmony. But this will be that gathering where there will be perfect unity. There will be no false professions. False professors creep in everywhere. Every time the saints of God assemble, there's a Judas Iscariot is going to come along. A Demas is going to come along. The devil is going to come along. But not in this gathering. There will be no Judas. There will be no Demas. There will be no enemy of our souls. There will be one opinion. There will be one view. And truth will stand out clear. And everybody will love the truth. And everybody will know the truth and accept the truth. There's never been such a gathering. And unlike all earthly gatherings, there will be no squabbling. There will be no discord. There will be perfect harmony, all wheat and no chaff, all wheat and no tares. None. We don't know anything about that in this world. But in that gathering, we will. Also in that gathering, none who are supposed to be there will be absent. None. We have family gatherings, and some folks are absent, perhaps through death, perhaps through sickness, perhaps something happened, they couldn't get there. But people are always absent in our earthly gatherings. There's always some voids. There's always some empty seats in our earthly gatherings, but not in this one. Everyone who's supposed to be there is going to be there. Everyone whom God has saved will be in this gathering. But not only that, in all of our earthly gatherings, we eventually have to go our own ways. We eventually have to part. We eventually have to say goodbye. But not in this gathering. There will be no partings. There will be no goodbyes. The cares of this life upon earth, all the necessary duties of life, the demands of our families, all of our various callings and careers, all of those things eat up our days and make it impossible for everybody to be gathered together, but not this gathering. There will not be one single individual that is saved that'll be absent. They will all be present, and it'll be gathered together unto Him. So this is a gathering when all goodbyes will be forever gone. Never again will there be a parting. Also, in this gathering, unlike earthly gatherings, there'll be no problems. You can gather by yourself and not have a problem. Wherever there's an earthly gathering, there's problems. All kinds of problems. There's trials. There's difficulties. There's afflictions. There's sorrows. There's heartaches. You can't get two people together and not have some of those things. So in all of our earthly gatherings, there's problems. You think of a sporting event. Say there's 70,000, 100,000 people in one place. Can you imagine all the problems that are amongst that gathering? They're just filled with problems. But this is going to be a gathering that no man can count, and there will not be one single problem. Not one. Our gathering together unto Him. In other words, all things of this world will be gone. And this will be the happiest of all gatherings. This will be a gathering that will bring us great joy. This will bring us a gathering that will bring us great happiness. It'll be such a joyous event that you have to have a glorified body to stand it. You would not be able to endure it in a physical body. This is a gathering so great that a physical body cannot possibly endure it. You could not endure the glory of the Lord. You could not endure the happiness that you will feel. You're going to need a glorified body simply to enjoy this event. But it'll be an event, it'll be a gathering that will fill us with a joy and a gladness and a bliss that we have never ever felt before, that we have never even come close to feeling before. And then lastly, we see that it is a gathering unto Him. Gathered together unto Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's the central focus of this gathering. And all eyes will be upon Him. We shall be gathered unto Him with reverence to Him, exalting Him, magnifying Him. All voices will be raised to Him in praise, gratitude, and homage. It'll be a gathering celebrating God. It'll be a gathering celebrating what God has done for us. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll close, 2 Thessalonians 2. We read verse 1, our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. We need to think of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. The reason is that ye be not soon or easily shaken in mind. What does that mean? To be shaken in mind. Well, to be shaken is to be moved. It is to be moved from a settled state. And for the child of God, we're to think upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that we be not soon shaken, that we be not moved from a settled state. God's people ought to be settled. God's people ought to have a peace about them. And those that are soon shaken, and I know people are going to say, well, you know, some people are more emotional than others and all that. I understand that, and that's not what I'm talking about. But those who are soon shaken, it's because they are weak spiritually. They are continually soon shaken. It doesn't take much to shake their world. It is a sign of spiritual weakness. We need to get our minds on the right things so that we are firm, so that we are settled. And this is what Paul writes about in the book of Colossians when he talks about being rooted and settled in the love of God. We need to be settled. And we should not be soon or easily shaken. Doesn't take much to shake most folks' faith. Not much at all. But those who have some spiritual strength about them, those who have some spiritual fortitude about them, they're not easily shaken. And these are the individuals that are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. These are the individuals that long for our gathering together unto Him. Don't ever think, well, you know, I want the Lord to come, but I don't want the Lord to come because I want to do this first. You're weak. But we ought to just want the Lord to come. Saved or that one's saved, that's in God's hands.
Amen.
That's entirely the Lord's hands. You don't have a thing to do with it.
That's Arminian theology to say, well, I don't want the Lord to come until my children are saved. That's Arminianism through and through. That's the Lord's business. Our longing ought to be, even so come, Lord Jesus. And to be honest, we get selfish. When there's trials or the death of a loved one, we say, oh Lord, I wish you'd come. But you know, we ought to be thinking that every day.
That's right.
Every day we ought to be longing. Every day we ought to be looking for the Lord to come. And when he does come, we're not going to miss anything.
Amen.
Other than the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. So even come, Lord Jesus, all that you come in our lifetime. And we see all saints of God have always believed that he would come in their lifetime. But whether we're alive when he comes, or whether our souls have already gone in to meet the Lord, it's not going to matter. Because we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we long for that change tonight. And can you even, we can't even begin to imagine